Today we'll be in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. I'm breaking into a thought here, but we'll pick up on it. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to preach on the reign of grace. The reign of grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in His blood to cleanse from sin and to keep on cleansing. And if we'll confess our sins, the Lord says He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of that blood. We thank You, Lord, that we can live near the cross. We thank You we can sing songs that state, I am Thine, O Lord, without any fakery, without feigning the words. And we can live near that cross. And that cross is an instrument of death to the natural man and its desires and lust. And our Lord tells us to take up the cross daily because there's daily death that needs to be done to the natural man. And I pray that You would help us all here that confess Christ to understand that. And the desires and emotions of sin in our flesh, the desires of the flesh, can easily be dealt with by the grace of God. And I pray tonight You take this message and teach us, Lord. Not only teach us intellectually, but impart to us spiritually with power that grace that is provided to stand in a place of victory, to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, to never be moved. Lord, grace provides it, faith applies it, and faith comes here by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And You've commanded us until Christ returns to preach the Word, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And don't quit, and don't stop, and don't change our ways, and don't meddle with them that are given to change, and don't look around and see how bad things are. It'll help us to look up and look to the Scriptures, to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we confess how powerless we are. We're impotent without You. And church has come to the place now in so many places where we're satisfied without the power of God. And I want to confess tonight that I'm not satisfied with that. And Lord, Thy Word says we've tasted of the powers of the world to come. And it creates in us a hunger for more of that. And we're not satisfied with it. We're not satisfied with things as they are. We confess, we know for certainty that powerless services is not God's fault. But if we will meet the conditions as Your people, that You tell us in the Word that You desire to meet with us and deal with our hearts and help us, Lord, to have a church that brings honor and glory to Thy holy name. And we pray for that. And we confess everything that would hinder that and stand in the way and help us to realize that things can be greater than this and there can be a super encouragement and a super desire. And they can just escalate higher and higher. And I pray that You would give that to us and pray that we would lay aside everything and all the things that would hinder, purge them from us, and help us to understand that the things that the Lord gives us are so much greater and so eternal that nothing in this world can compare to it. And I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for tasting of that. And pray now that you'd help us tonight as we stand in this place. Lord, we confess we need your power. It's more than just men's words and thoughts. It takes the Spirit of God. We pray that you would deal with hearts tonight for thine own glory. Not our glory, not our success, but for the glory of the Savior, for the Christ who died on Calvary. We pray it in his precious name. Amen. Now the key word here in this passage of Scripture is reign. R-E-I-G-N. Okay? Now if you was gonna put one identity, one word with reign, what would you put with it? What reigns or who reigns? A king. A monarch. And Paul, writing here to these Romans, and I've already mentioned this in an earlier message, he was very, very careful when he dealt with these people that he had never seen before, that they understood the gospel. And I say again that, you know, there was no lesser importance to what he wrote to the Philippians or the Ephesians or the Corinthians, but he had been there, he had went there personally. And at this time, he had never been to Rome. And so he was real careful that they understood the gospel of the grace of God. And so we read here in verses 17 through 21, and even back up in verse 14, look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So he's talking here about something reigning, R-E-I-G-N, something dominating, ruling you. It rules you. It dominates you. It has total control over you. It commands you. It commands you. You can't not do what it says. You have to obey it. That's what he's talking about here. He says, death reign. Anybody here stop death? Do you think you can stop death? Go stand out there in front of the next car that comes down Highway 71 there and stop it. You can't stop it. You cannot stop it. It reigns over the natural man. Adam's debt in the garden has to be paid in every man. I'll teach you why here in a minute that has to be paid. So something is reigning, and this reign and then this dominion and control and power over you. Now, the devil reigns through sin unto death first in the natural man. The devil reigns. Let one of these little babies get real good and sick. I'm talking about real sick. And we get them to the hospital. We spend all kind of time and money and prayer, especially if they get deathly sick. And we try to stop death from taking our loved ones. We try to stop death from taking our little babies, right? Because, and do everything that we can. And as a last resort, we might even pray. Ask God to help us. Oh, yeah. We don't do that first. We run to the doctor first. But we might even pray and ask God to help us because we can't stop death. See, Satan, he don't care if it's a 2-year-old baby or a pre-born in the womb baby. He don't care. He has the power of death, limited, but he does have power of death. See, when Adam gave the devil through a lie, believed the lie of the devil more than the truth of God and the commandment of God, Satan just didn't get, you know, them to sin, and of course God, death come upon all men and all that. He just didn't get that. He also, in this realm, got the rule or dominion over what God had placed man in charge of. He got that too. When one king conquers another king's army, he don't just whip the army and go home. he gets all of his assets, right? Okay, and to dispense and disperse and spoil and whatever it is that he's got, by force he takes that over and now it's his. So when Adam believed Lucifer's lie, Satan's lie, he not only caused death to pass upon him, he got all of his assets. And so when God and Satan had a discussion about Job, God had a hedge built around Job, and Satan said, if you'll take that hedge away, he'll curse thee to thy face. And God said, okay, let's see what he does. And you know the story, and he got all that he had and all that. And he even took his 10 children. Now, there was no discussion about Job's children with Satan and God as we have recorded. There was a discussion about Job and his life. And so Satan just goes in there, brings a big whirlwind on them kids, probably young adults, maybe even married, but at least young adults off by themselves, and smashes the house down and on, the four corners of the house fell in, killed all 10 kids. And God didn't throw Satan in the bottomless pit for doing that. And so he has power over death. Death reigns. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children themselves were partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus himself also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all a lifetime subject to bondage. Said all that to say, he has power of death. It's limited, but he does have power. And so Satan reigns through sin unto death. He is the first condemnation was placed upon him. God cast him out. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. Okay? Hell is to be separated from God. Death. In him was life, Jesus Christ, and life was the light of men. So to be separated from God is death, not to be buried stuck in the ground somewhere. That's not death. That's physical. Your body dies, but your soul lives on. And so death is to be separated from God. When a person dies, his soul goes to hell or to heaven. And if it goes to hell, he's separated from God. Forever and all eternity, for one time to be brought up out of the hell to the great white throne and then to be cast to the lake of fire. So death is not what we all fear down here in the hospitals full of people that are scared to death, trying all kind of stuff to keep from dying. The physical body, that's not, it doesn't stop there. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes immediately, being in torments. He didn't cease to exist. It wasn't over. When a Christian dies, we sorrow not as others that have no hope. So the point is that death is to be separated from God for all eternity and all of God's people and all of God's blessings and all of what God intended for man to have in the first place. You're separated from all that. And finally, God takes death and hell and the lake of fire and he puts it out of the anywhere that man or his God's people could even see it or even think about it. It's not going to be in our mind. I couldn't stand eternity thinking about my loved ones in the lake of fire. You couldn't either. And so God is going to, he's going to remove that from our mind. I don't know how that works, but he's going to do it. And so the devil reigns through sin unto death, and God reigns through grace unto righteousness. By redemption. Now, when you talk about sin and death, now listen, and grace and life, there's always righteousness coupled with it. Not just, oh, I'm saved by grace and I sin anyway. That ain't scriptural. That don't work from the Bible. That works from lying preachers that want to fill up a congregation so they can get a lot of money. But it does not work with the Scriptures. There is no grace without righteousness. How did Noah find grace in the sight of God? By living wicked? How did Noah find grace in the sight of God? Noah was righteous in his generation. And he walked with God. As a result of that, he found grace in the sight of God. There is no grace to sin. What this passage teaches, all this whole chapter 5 and 6 teaches and explains how it works, is grace keeps you from sinning. There's two reigning factors to the human race. There is sin unto death, and there is grace unto life. And sin is unrighteousness. It's to miss the mark. It's not, well, you know, I do good here and I do good there and I don't do so good over here. It's just, you sin once, you're guilty, the whole thing. It's by nature that we sin. And so one of two things reigns in your life. Let me explain it like this. These little kids, we talked about this a little bit this morning. Goodness does not reign in a child. That is the most absurd stupidity that's ever come out of these colleges. The philosophical idea that children by nature are inherently good. And so they tell them that if you can put them in a good environment, it just all turns out good. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So children in their little bitty innocent state, in the sense that they're not come to years, are bad, not good. They're bad little kids. And so you have to teach them to be good. You have to restrain them. Not one little kid do I know, James Dobson said he did, and Jimmy Swaggart said he did, and there's a couple more of these big name guys that said that they've served God all from 2 and 3 years old. They are liars. That's how you know them suckers are lying, because they say that kind of mess. That's absurdity scripturally. They're by nature children of wrath, and they've got to come to years and realize their condemnation before God, and that may take a long time. I mean, that prodigal son got big enough to leave home and go live in a far land and waste his substance right just living. And then when he got with the hog pen starving to death, he came to himself. That's when he came to years. He understood his condemnation. He said, I'm not worthy to be called a son of my Father's house. I've sinned before heaven, in the sight of heaven and before my Father. That's when, how old was that? Well, he was going into honky-tonks. I'm sure it wasn't a little old bitty 6, 7, 8-year-old kid. He come to years pretty late. And all this quick salvation on these little old kids is designed by the devil to damn these kids' souls to hell, because they grow up believing that, and their goofy parents and grandparents and the preachers, they all believe that. And folks, these churches are chock-a-block full of lost people. And the reason you can know that is by the scriptures. Not by, oh, I can look in there and I can tell they're, I can't see nothing about that bunch. Yep. I can read the Bible. If you got a pastor that's over a congregation and they regularly have 4 and 5 year old kids that are supposed to get saved, personally, I think the preacher's lost. Yep. I think he's lost. If you got a pastor that little bitty kids that age starts making profession, they're taught the mechanics very early through children's church and whatever and all, and he don't restrain that, I don't have much for his salvation either. There would be a super big, now wait a minute, this person's soul is at stake here. And if he don't have any more understanding and light and conviction of that, what's he doing pastoring? You see what I'm saying? So we're living in a world of lost people and lost preachers and lost church members and lost churches, because they do not understand the difference in what is reigning in a person's life. Now, of course, the scriptures always give the best. The Bible doesn't say it's okay for you to sin a little bit. It doesn't. What? How, you know, Jesus healed that one man. What did that dude do? And he told him, he said, go and sin no more. I don't remember. He had impotent or messed up legs, or maybe it was a blind guy. I don't remember just exactly which one it was. And Jesus said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Mm-hmm. That's what Jesus said. Now, the Jesus of today that these preachers preach, do not say, he doesn't say that. The Jesus of today would never say, go and sin no more. That's the worst thing coming upon us. Jesus of today says, well, you know, just come on. By the way, you got your W-2 form so we can get your tithe settled? I learned that this week. I learned that the big church down the river on Bayou Rapids, the big Pentecostal church, when you join their church, wants your W-2, buddy. Just get your tithe. Amen. That's amazing to me and you. But that bunch is running about 10,000 people down there who just wonderfully, my W-2, because it is a show. It's singing and praying. And look, folks, that crowd had Bill Clinton down there in fellowship with him. That ought to tell you something, okay? But really, he did come in down there. This woman, the pastor's wife, sang at his inauguration. Big time buddies hobnobbing around with the worst president with the nation's ever known. So what I'm telling you is these people don't know the Lord. Amen. They do not know God. All that stuff is just a big sensation. You see, listen to me now. I want you to hear this. You older ones, some of you older ones are coming to years. Satan's lie is, when you get to a certain age, you become your own ruler. How is that expressed out of the mouth of a person that comes to that age? How do they say that? Anybody want to venture?
When I turn 18, I'm
going
out here to do what I want.
I'm going to rule myself. I'm going to do what I want to. I did it. But see, it was a lie. And let me say something else about I did it, and so you think you can do it. As time goes on, the door becomes closer and closer to closing. And the opportunity to come in by the grace of God through mercy gets shorter and shorter, and time draws nearer and nearer. See, and I'm going to say something here, and this ain't a spook message. I don't know if anybody else can get saved. I really don't. That's my family, my kids, and my grandkids. Now, a lot of preachers, especially missionaries and evangelists, that's got to have moves and professions, they ain't going to like that. I don't know if anybody else can get saved. I really don't. I hope before God that I'm proven to be wrong. I hope somebody proves me wrong. I hope somebody else can get saved. But I don't know that they can. Really, seriously. It ain't looking good, folks. Can I name you about 16 people in the fellowship of our few churches that's tried to come in and they hadn't made it? Think with me. Think about some of them. Strove to enter in. They're not in. I mean, had some professions. They're not there. Where's salvation? Where's souls being saved? It worries me. It bothers me. It concerns me for the souls of men that are, and people, young people growing up that's not getting saved when there's no conviction. Now, conviction means you've been proven guilty of something, of not doing something, or of doing something, and you stand up and profess that. You have no problem saying that you're convicted about it. None whatsoever. We don't even have, not only do we not have salvation today, we don't have conviction today. There's no conviction. Preachers can't convict people. It takes the Holy Spirit to convict people. So Satan's lie is that you become your own ruler. Just think about it's so ignorant for me as a person that has the Spirit of God dwelling in me to look back and see my own stupidity and ignorance in that, because I said the same thing. And that's exactly what he told Eve in Genesis 3. That's his message. Just forget God. It's not that bad. You eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall be as gods. You shall be like God. In other words, you rule yourself. Right. You be your own ruler. Can you imagine how they felt? They believed that. I mean, man, she took that dude. She saw, when she looked at that thing, she saw it in a way she had never seen it before.
And she went closer and closer and closer and closer. And finally she took it and she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and desired to make one wise and good to eat. There was nothing wrong with it. It wasn't poison. It wasn't nasty. I imagine it was delectable. And she took of that thing and she ate it and she gave it to her husband. Look at here. And he ate it and their eyes were open and they knew they were naked. And fear, for the first time, fear, grave, I'm talking about the fear of death came upon them. And they fled from the presence of God. How do you reckon they felt right there? Now they're ruining themselves. Now, what the lie that he told them, that they believe you'll be your own ruler. So God says, okay, you want to do it your way? I'm closing off paradise in the garden. Now it's going to bring forth thorns and thistles, and you're going to have to sweat. You're going to have to fight it. You, to the woman, you're going to travail in birth. I don't believe it was supposed to be that way. That's the condemnation. That's the reward of disobedience. To the man, he says, you're going to go out and make the living, and you're going to have to sweat and toil, and everything you do is going to have briars and thorns come up in it. Yeah. Now they're ruling. How many people have believed the devil's lie, especially as they grow into adulthood, and they begin to do things against the word of God and the counsel of God, and then and then 5 years later they realize, oh, what a mistake. Yep. How did I mess up? And it happens over and over and over. So what that means is sin is reigning in your life. Self-rule equals sin. Now let me introduce you to something else you ain't gonna believe. You're not going to think this is fair, okay? You're not going to think this is fair, but I want to introduce it to you anyway. In chapter 5 here in verse 17, we're going to read the first part of verse 17, okay? And then the first part of verse 18. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. All right, let's stop right there. What that's my little term for that is corporate liability. That'd be like Wayne coming home and Kenny did something wrong and he lines all six up and whips the whole mess. They all get a whipping. That's what that's like. Now, every one of them five that's not guilty is going to say, oh, I didn't do it. Why you? It's unjust. That's not fair. That's not fair. But see, it's a different realm with God. He don't work like that. He's not based upon one man's goodness as far as in the sinner realm among sinners. And this man didn't do as bad as that man, so God doesn't judge a man that didn't do as bad. See, that's what the Pharisees thought. We're not as bad as these sinners. This man eats with publicans, he eats with harlots, and we're not as bad. Jesus said, no, you got the greater sin. Amen. He said that much was worse. So with God, there is this term or this truth about corporate liability. Everybody is guilty. Even those that did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Everybody after Adam and Eve did not get the opportunity to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God put a big flaming cherubim and a big flaming sword and cherubim to guard the tree of life and entering into paradise so that man couldn't go back in there. So man, Cain's sin was not after the eating of the fruit. It's not after the likeness, the similitude of Adam's transgression. Cain's sin was he murdered Abel. His first sin was he brought the wrong offering. He didn't come God's way. He didn't come through the blood. And then as a result of not coming through the blood, he killed his brother. He was wroth because God rejected him. And so man, death reigned upon mankind, even those that did not sin after Adam's transgression or the likeness of Adam's transgression. Death still reigned because sin reigned. And so God looks at all of you and he says, you're all guilty. You're all guilty. You're born guilty. You're born without help or hope outside Jesus Christ. In the human realm, there's no help for you. There's no hope for you. You're guilty. You're born guilty. You know, you're born to die. You're going to die. Some die at 1 year old, 2 days old, 3 weeks old. Some are born dead. Some live 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. In view of eternity, it doesn't matter. It's all a vapor and a wisp and a smoke. It's just a blink. And in view of eternity, whether you live 80 years, oh, I live to be 85. Oh, well, so what? You've got a kajillion more years to live forever. And it doesn't matter when you start viewing it eternally. So God says, you're all guilty. And I have some real doubts about a lot of people being guilty. I really wonder about a lot of people's guilt before God. And so you got corporate liability here that God puts, and that's the bad news. In other words, God holds all of us guilty. But look at chapter 5 here in verse 17b. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. 18, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men and the justification of life. So, what he's saying here is, Adam's sin, it brought us all in sin. Jesus Christ's righteousness could bring us all into righteousness. Yes. Amen. His righteousness was enough for the whole world. His blood atoned for the sins of the whole world. Let me see if I can give it to you like this. The high priest once a year was commanded to offer up blood. Okay? First he went in for himself, offered sacrifice for him and his family. Then he went in. Well, what about all them people in Israel that was wicked? Bunch of them was wicked. Wayne read about that this morning. They laying up with many nice women. And God killed some of them, but 24,000 out of 3 million is not a whole lot. I mean, that's a lot of people, but that's not the whole nation. Surely there was more wicked people than that. What's taking place? His blood that he offered was for the nation. And so whether they received it or not, I mean, whether they were really justified, God assuaged. God he offered mercy. The blood atoned for their sins for 1 year, whether they believed it or not. They could have received it. Amen. They could have believed it. They could have trusted God. And so Jesus' blood and His righteousness and His blood is for all. Like one man brought sin upon all, even so by the righteousness of one, grace is offered to all. And that's why Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That doesn't necessarily mean that the people down in Africa that's never heard the gospel has grace poured out upon them. That's not what that means. Listen, there is an advantage to raising your children and your family in a God-fearing, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. You raise that outfit down the road here where they believe in doing lottery tickets and whoremongering and drinking and adulterating, and you just see how much grace is down there. But Jesus Christ was lifted up before God as a mediator between God and men. And in that sense, grace has appeared unto all men. The world was reconciled back to God based on what Jesus Christ did for the whole world. Forget fair. Get fair out of your mind. You can't. God does not operate from a position of what humans think is fair. If there's one thing that messes us up in understanding the gospel, it is that we think God is obligated to give you the same thing He gives somebody over there. And He's not. Amen. And He doesn't work that way. He lets America eat and get fat this big around. We was on a Walmart aisle yesterday, and a husband and a wife was in two carts, and you couldn't get by them. They overspread them carts that far on both sides. Now, God feeds America like that. And you go right over there to Africa, and that bunch is dying like flies by the millions. And why don't God feed them like that? Because He don't want to. Because providentially,
He doesn't do that. He's sovereign ruler. They rejected the gospel. What we're living off of is the blessing of our forefathers. He's fixed to put us in that same category. I'm pretty convinced of that. And we're going to be like they are in Africa. And it's just America can't believe it. And that's just the kind of people God likes to make believers out of. A proud look. A proud look. We're not going to fall. America, you better watch Sean Hannity and Rush Limbaugh and all that bunch about falling. They're talking politics and traditions and patriotism. Spiritual things are a whole nother realm. God's going to jerk the props out from under this deal, and it's going to fall in a calamity flat. The house, when he talks about the house, he's talking about a family or the house of Israel, a nation. And if you build your house on sand, what happens? The winds came, the rains descended, the flood, the floods came, the wind beat upon that house, and great was the fall of it. Well, see, we're on the sand. And so when that storm comes on America, the storm of God's judgment, it's going to fall flat. But right now, we're living good, eating good. Anybody hungry? You got plenty of house? We got it stored up and laid up, much goods for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Take thine ease. It's what the fool says. And that night his soul's required of him. And so what I'm telling you is that you've got an advantage here. God is giving you an advantage in grace. Don't sit around and think about the rest of the world. Jesus Christ came to Israel. He did not go to the Gentiles. He said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There was Gentiles all over the world at that time. And he came specifically for them. And so his mission was not to, he went to the house of Israel. And they rejected him and ultimately crucified him. Now, there was a lot of people in his day that didn't get to hear him, see him. They died and went to hell. Men's been dying and going to hell ever since Adam sinned. And so Jesus Christ came to Israel. They had a great opportunity. He said, oh, Jerusalem, how often? But you would not. This was for Israel. This was not for the Gentile nations. It was for Israel. And they rejected their king. And so God crushed their nation. Yep. Amen. He annihilated. Destruction came upon them. And so what I'm telling you is that the good news is, the bad news is God holds everybody guilty corporately. Everybody's guilty. I mean, you can preach everybody guilty. Lying preachers today preach everybody good, but they're not. They're guilty. The good news is Jesus and what his righteousness, what he did and his blood is enough for the whole world. Now in verse 20 and 21, here's where we get down to the reign of grace. Moreover, the law entered. Now we're in the gospel book. Greatest gospel book in the Bible. And here he is teaching law. Now when you hear, and you and I are going to hear it here much. You might hear it, but I'm going to rebuke it real quick. When you hear, we're not under the law, unless they really define what that means. I'm fixing to have a problem with it. The law entered. There was a specific reason why God gave the law, and it's still here today. Guess what sinners that die without grace, without the mercy of God, guess what they get punished by? The penalty of the law. And so the law entered, he says here, that the offense might abound. I cannot express to you how that 50 years ago, just a little drinking was a horrible sin. Just drinking. Going to a movie. And I named all this last Wednesday night. And sin abounded. And today, I went down to my mother's house last night and the television was on and it is utter filth coming out of that thing. Nasty, profane, filth. Now, when I was a kid, if that kind of stuff would come, if I brought that into the house as a kid, and it was available through some of these old archaic mediums that y'all wouldn't know anything about, nasty old joke-telling guys like
George Carlin and that black guy got burnt up smoking crack. What was his name? Anyway, huh? No. But guys like that put out 8-tracks with nasty cussing on it, like it's on this TV now. If I'd have brought that in, they would have stomped me to a little muddy spot in the floor. But see, sin, the law entered and sin abounded. Well, now we've got all this filth and sin, sin does not abound. That sin, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It don't bother people today. There's no law being preached today, the law of God. And so for grace to abound, sin has to abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so grace does not reign except through righteousness. That's your right living. My right living. The evidence of the grace of God in my life is right living. Read that real close. That grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It reigns through right living. Okay? Not through I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That concept has been picked up on by a lot of preachers. It sounds real good. But what that means simply is I just can't hardly not sin. I'm just sinning and I'm just saved by grace to keep sinning. No, you ain't didn't get saved by grace to keep sinning. None. Amen. You heard me say this many times. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound to righteousness. So there's more grace now to not sin than there was depravity to cause me to sin. I do not accept this. When people start getting all humbled down and all this kind of stuff, and they try to come to me and how weak they are, I don't accept that. I just not maybe for babes, but not after several years or more than several years. You don't have salvation. He come to save you from your sins first, take you to heaven later. He didn't save you to go to heaven first. Amen. He saved you from sin first to take you to heaven later. And I've said this many times, the only way you can get to heaven is by your nature. If your nature is not perfect, you ain't going. If you don't live righteous, you're not going to heaven. You ain't going to heaven. You're going to die and go to hell when you die if you don't live righteous. Do you hear that? Does everybody hear that? You must live righteous to go to heaven. Your nature has to be changed. You are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Reckon what old things are? Sin and wicked living. Behold, all things become new. So we used to sin, now we don't. And people that keep sinning ain't going to heaven. They're not going to heaven. If they can live a lifestyle of sin and not be chastened, they're bastards and not sons. And I know a lot of bastards. I know a lot of bastards. They got an illegitimate birth in a church. They got a church membership and they're not born again. Amen. And so, verse 20-21 teaches that as sin reigned, grace much more reigns now. Now, let me tell you how it works so you'll understand this. Sin does come to the believer. But we're talking about a monarchy. We're talking about a reign in our life, okay? So here comes sin to the believer. The devil tempts believers. He owns sinners. He don't tempt sinners. They sin after depravity. There's no temptation to a sinner in the sense of sin. You'll sin. He just sins. You understand that? He's not messing around tempting sinners to get drunk, to fornicate, adulterate, buy lottery tickets, cuss and tell nasty, dirty jokes. He's not tempting them to do that. He don't have to. They do that by nature. Amen. They do that freely. It's reigning in their life. He owns them. There's no temptation there. They're just doing what they're a hog. Yep. They do what hogs do. They do what they do by nature. And if you leave that unchecked, that'll go into sodomy and all kind of wicked living. So
Sin comes to the believer. We're talking to believers tonight. And King Grace, now listen, here comes sin as an enemy. Here he comes up to your life. He's loaded. He's got his spear. He's got his sword. He's got his gun. He's coming to do battle with you. And here comes sin. And don't forget drug taking and adulterating, I hope. Forget all that kind of sin. Start thinking about other kinds of sins that come to the believers. And so here comes sin up to your life to do battle with you. He wants to conquer you and fight you and take you down. And King Grace, which is Jesus, dispenses Sir Righteousness. And Sir Righteousness goes out there and slays sin.
Amen.
He takes a big sword, the Word of God, and cuts sin head off that's trying to defeat you.
Amen.
That's how it works. The monarchy is grace reigning through righteousness. And so when sin comes to the believer, righteousness kills it. Or here comes an unclean thought. Or wicked desire. Your flesh, you're still robed in a house of flesh that's prone to sin. Paul in chapter 7 of Romans deals with this. He said, when I would do good, evil's present with me. Talking about in my members, my body, my flesh. I had a preacher tell one time, a good guy, I know real good, said it's not in this. Let me tell you something, it is in this. It's the whole man. It's in your body. It's in your blood. Sin is in your blood. It's in your brain. It's everywhere. And God saves your soul.
Yes.
He does not save your body.
Right.
Your body's going to the grave. He gives you a new body. He saves your soul, quickens your spirit. Yes. For a preacher to say it's not in the body is ludicrous. He needs to go to school. Yes. He needs to understand something. It is the desires of the flesh that causes me to sin. You know, what brings fornication? Don't tell me it's just a nature. It's just something that's impassive out there. It's connected to your body.
Yep.
Or whatever. And yes, it's the lust of the mind and the lust of the eyes. I understand that. But it's in this very body. That's why God says it's gone. And so you get an unclean thought or a wicked desire, and grace dispenses Sir Holiness. And Sir Holiness goes out there and cleans up the mess. Amen. You don't give in to that.
Amen.
You don't say, well, oh, I just can't help it. I've got to sin. No, then grace is not reigning.
Right.
Sin's reigning.
Yep.
If grace is reigning, he dispenses righteousness to kill sin. Therefore, you can sing victory in Jesus. Therefore, you can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Therefore, you can say that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or think by the power that dwelleth in us. Therefore, you can claim all of these promises in the Bible because grace dispenses righteousness to kill sin. Grace dispenses holiness to stop uncleanness. And it's working in your life. It's reigning. Grace doth reign through righteousness. I have very little patience for people that don't live righteous. Now let me say something. I did not know this when I first started preaching. There were so many people living wicked. I'm talking about naturally, just living out of the flesh. And so many preachers and teachers said, well, that's just who they are. No, that who they are deal got killed out at Calvary.
Yeah.
You became after the likeness of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so King Grace dispenses righteousness and holiness to clean up the mess. Now, look in chapter 6 and verse 4. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, the thing I want to bring out here is newness of life by the power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why we believe in the resurrection, not just because some Easter morning when we're passing out Easter baskets with bunny rabbits and eggs in it, Jesus is going to come. That's not why we believe in the resurrection. Resurrection power has to do with me living this life, newness of life. That like as God raised him from the dead. Was that power? Did he roll that stone away and the angels blowed that stone out of there and Jesus got up? Is that enough power for anybody? Now what's the context here? Living righteous or living sinful? That's the whole context. You ain't going to find one word about you going to heaven right here. Sorry. Not a word. Find it and let's talk about it. You look real good. Study it. Real good. Microscope. Look at it. And find me where he's talking about going to heaven here. See, the shallowness of the perverted gospel is, I got saved, I'm going to heaven, now I live however I want to. That's not scriptural. He's talking about newness of life. Look at verse 14 right here. What does verse 14 say in chapter 6? Look at it. You got a Bible? Don't look at me. I told you look at the Bible. Look at chapter 6 and verse 14. What does that say right there? For sin shall not have dominion, reigning power over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. Well, what? For sin shall not have dominion over you because you're going to heaven when you die. It's not talking about going to heaven. None of it is. You go over to chapter 8. He ain't talking about going to heaven in chapter 8. He's talking about the Holy Spirit living in us. We're more than conquerors over peril, sword, famine, whatever. Death. Whatever comes to our life, we're more than conquerors through grace. Amen. So it's forget heaven. You got a long time before you even go there. Okay? He's talking about living a victorious life that glorifies God Almighty. And so if the power that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then that's enough power to keep you from sinning. And if that power doesn't abide in you, quit lying to God and men because you can't keep from sinning. You're lost. You're not saved. The whole world, I don't care who it is, your mama, my mama, your daddy, my daddy, everybody, if the power that raised up him from the dead does not dwell in you to walk in newness of life, you will go to hell when you die. Amen. Can I say it any more forcefully? Now, if you want to trivialize that and trifle around with God, just keep doing it and you will go there when you leave this world. You're going to go to hell if you do not walk in the power of the newness of life that raised up Jesus from the dead. Amen. Now when you really scrutinize that, you're going to start saying, is there anybody saved? Right. That's right. That's what you're going to come to. And then you're going to have to read where there are few that find it. Amen. The same power that raised him up works in us. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 1. Turn over there right quick. John's Gospel, chapter 1. You see, when I preach this, here's something that bothers me. When I preach this, people seem to get gloomy about it. Why would you get gloomy about me preaching about what's victorious in your life unless you want that in your life? This is your ticket here. This is it. God says, awake to righteousness and sin not. God said, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Okay? So God puts the perfect standard out there and that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Why would I want to know the power of his resurrection in my life? So that I don't sin and bring reproach on my God. And so this is not time. I mean, this is the good news. You can live and defeat sin as it comes. Now, because the scriptures say, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, right? So if sin in a weak time, or you know, you just lay down, and a lot of people do that, they don't fight it, and sin gets a victory over you, you have an advocate with the Father. You can confess that thing and forsake it. You cannot confess it and keep doing it. Amen.
You have to confess it and forsake it. You can get to victory over it. You can defeat it. Listen, here's the way it works, okay? Here's the way it works. Here's the way I am by nature, human nature. Me and Kenny get in a big fight. He whips me. Natural. This is a big time hypothetical, okay? Me and Kenny get in a fight. He whips me. I don't give in. He's going to have to fight me again. And he's going to have to fight me again. I'm just going to keep fighting him. I'm not going to give up. I don't like to quit. I mean, I don't like to lose. And I don't like to give up. So I'm going to fight him again. And I'm going to fight him again. So sin comes in and you don't win the victory over it. Well, you think he's just going to say, well, I got you now. I'm leaving. If Kenny fights me and beats me the next time he sees me, he's I got the two dogs, you know. And Blue, my dog Blue was the big dog, wasn't he? Big, you know, he just, well, I got them pinned up. They can't get away from each other. So he just takes all the food and whips Poncho. And Poncho gets sick of it and he starts fighting him back. And the more he fights him, the more he fights him, the more he fights him, he realizes, hey, I don't have to give in to him. And so now they fight each other to the death. That's why you ought to do sin.
Amen.
It dominates you till you realize you've got victory in Jesus Christ. Then you can fight it back. And he might get the best of you for a little bit. Then you fight it again. You never quit. Amen. You never give up fighting sin. Never, ever, never. You do not ever give it up. You keep fighting it. And you keep fighting it. And you keep fighting. You resist it and fight it. And resist it and fight it. Look in John chapter 1. Watch this. This is another good little promise. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Now we're talking about grace reigning. And I'm just about through. He was full of grace and truth. He is full of grace and truth. No other man could make that claim, full of grace and truth. And then he says, of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. That means grace on top of grace are heaps of grace. More grace than you can exhaust. But it's not to sin. So what my question to you is, do you have Jesus? Is He living your life? Is he your Lord? Do you have resurrection power? Are you saved? That's another good term. But you know, are you saved? If you claim to be saved, then of His fullness have you received. His fullness. And this is what it is to be filled with the Spirit. You're filled with Christ. Of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Now, if you claim to be saved, then you've got that. That came in you. Yes, amen. He didn't give you a little bit of it. He gave you the whole gift. You got the whole thing. You got access to all that there is. I mean, you are, there is no stepchildren with God. You are a full heir. You are a son of God based on the atonement and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this Bible says, of His fullness have we all received. That's enough for everybody. So you can be totally filled up with the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ to be victorious. We always triumph in Christ. God always gives us the victory in Christ. That's right. So you have received His... Is that enough for you? Is that enough for you? Is that enough for you to quit watching nasty TV? Oh? How many TV nasty TV shows Jesus going to sit down and watch with you? How many covetousness ventures is He's going to go with you in? See, He don't go there. And what's crippled our churches is, we live lost. I'm talking about lost. It's an accepted standard in our churches now to take these professions and let them people live lost and us say nothing about it. Preach so simple that we have no victory in Jesus. I mean, we blatantly sin before God. Blatantly. Utterly. Blatantly sin before God. And he says, of his fullness have we all received. And grace for grace. You can't exhaust his grace. Too much, more grace than you can use up. But we violate every commandment in the Bible in our churches today. Kids are disobedient, unruly. We're covetous. We're proud. We're boasters. We love the world and the things of the world and all in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the mind, pride. We got all that going on in our churches. We're filled up to capacity with that. And we're not victorious over sin. And you know it when you get around it. You see it in other churches. And you see it some here. And God says, it's sin to de-glory him in that.
Yes.
You've received his fullness. If you have him, you have received his fullness. And if you don't have his fullness, then sin dominates your life. And let's go to Luke 14. Luke 14. And here's where we go. Here's what happens. Turn over there and read it. You can stay awake a little longer. This is what it's going to take to finish this thing out. Training. Luke 14, verse 25. And there were great multitudes that went with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it, and all men begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth wherewith whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the others yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Now, here's the deal. Jesus is saying, and you know how he prefaced this parable here by who you loved most. You read that again, it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and own life also, he cannot be. And who not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. So we're talking about living a life pleasing to the Lord. And here's what he's saying. The most basic of natural relationships cannot come between me and you.
Right.
Father, mother, let's read it again. I want to get it right. Wife and children. I had a preacher one time. Preachers are so shallow, especially when they're young. Said he didn't say wife. Because he had this mentality, and still does today, that the wife and the husband were inseparable, and the preacher couldn't be without the wife. And the wife couldn't be without the... Oh, yes, yes. Hey, he said he didn't say wife. I said he didn't say wife. Well, you read it in Matthew. You need to go read it in Luke. And Jesus said that you cannot let your wife come between me and you. You cannot be my disciple. Mm-hmm. Or your children.
Yep.
Or your own life, what you like. And you have to take up your cross daily.
Right.
And so he says, and then he says, now, you got a warfare. You're building a building. Are you going to finish it? If you don't finish it, men mock you. And brother, I pastored many a folk that didn't finish, and they mock them. Or you go to war against the king. So here's what preachers do. Let me start with them and go to just down the list into the church. Here's what preachers do. God said, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Or let me re-quote that right. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So a little persecution starts coming. We felt a little of that yesterday. Not bad, but some. Here it comes. And you feel the pressure of that. And so what preachers do, they've learned, or they're afraid
that they can't take that kind of persecution, so they sue the other king for terms of peace. They make reconciliation at whatever the cost of up to not being his disciple. In other words, they live their life in such a way as they don't have a problem with anybody. Any little old thing that comes up, they sue for terms of peace. That's what that's talking about. You see one king coming to war with another king, do you have enough to fight him? And so Jesus said, if you've got me, you've got enough. But if you don't have him, you look at what you got and you say, I can't win this victory. I can't do that. And so I sue for terms of peace and I make terms of peace. And that sucker dominates you.
Yep.
That's what he's teaching right there. Now I go around my mom and daddy and brothers and sisters and wives and children and land and my own life also. And I'm constantly having to do battle. This is about battling. This is about loving something more than him. And I'm constantly having to take that cross. Whosoever doth not take his cross, he cannot be my disciple. And so here it comes. Verse 26 is the cross. So you're crucified to your wife.
Yep.
But folks, I'm going to tell you something right now, and this ain't boasted. I don't know two preachers in America that'll tell you that. You are crucified to your wife. I ain't backing up from it. You are crucified to your father, your mother, your brother, your sisters, your children. You're crucified to your life, your own life. Not only are you crucified to your wife's life, you're crucified to your own life. Amen. And only by doing that can you live as a disciple victoriously for Jesus Christ. You got to die to self. And everybody else that you know that can be the closest that you have to you has to be crucified. You're crucified to them. Amen. Let me give you a good example of that. You raise up a godly child. Let's say Logan gets saved, gets called to preach. He's going to church with us. We've got a little old group. And God calls him to Ukraine. He's saved, goes to church, loves the Lord, and God calls me to the Ukraine. What does my flesh say? What does his flesh say? Leave mom and daddy. I mean, you know, he's an adult. He grows on up. Leave mom and daddy. So you're crucified to mom and daddy even in the church. You're crucified to your wife even in the work of the Lord. Yes, her what she wants and you know, and all this slop that I hear about a woman's needs today that comes out of these stupid Oprah Winfrey shows, and I just use her. God, there's a million more like her. And these goofy magazines and this goofy philosophy today is counterproductive to the work of the Lord.
That's right.
And we've raised about 9 generations of women like that. Hence, we got what we got today. I am crucified by Christ to her unless she's involved in exactly what I'm doing. Nothing can come between me and the Lord. That's what he's saying right there. My children, no natural affinity can come between me and the Lord. Therein lies victory and grace. Now you might as well go ahead and admit you don't like that. You might as well go ahead and confess that. Because when you get right there and that's really working, we're filled up with the Spirit. But see, we're not there. We don't hate our life. We love our life. We don't hate not father, mother, wife, children, brethren, and sisters, and also his own life. We don't hate that in comparison. We don't love the Lord more than life itself. We don't love the Lord more than anything on this earth. We don't.
So I confess it first. I tell you, you don't. If you did, it would show up in your life. You sit around scared. If I give in to the Lord, what's He going to call me to do? Well, who cares what He calls you to do?
Amen.
It'll be the best thing for you because He's the one in control. And so you cannot be both. You cannot be both. I'm right on time. Go back to our text in Romans. Grace can't reign and sin reign at the same time. Forget that false gospel. There's too many scriptures in the Bible that teach against that. Back in our text, chapter 6. Let's read this and we'll close. Being then made free, and I'm fixing to add something here because it keeps on with the thought. I don't want to back up and read 19 scriptures. Being then made free from the dominion and reign and power of sin. That's the whole concept. Starting in chapter 5, working through chapter 6, I'm made free from the dominion and reign of sin. You became the servants of righteousness. Okay? Drop down to verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You're not both, in other words. You can't be both. You're not both. You're not serving sin and serving righteousness. He says in verse 20, for you the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Righteousness did not dominate you. Verse 18, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What do you serve? Now, don't tell me both. I don't like that gospel. I hear that preached all the time. They preach you're supposed to live right for God, but if, you know, if you sin, here we go. We start suing for peace. This is positionally. See, if we understood what we had positionally, the greatest understanding that we have, that we need to have, is positionally. Positionally. I am not the son of Red Brunson and Betty Joy McBride Brunson. I got crucified to that. Sorry. I'm the Son of God.
Amen.
Behold, what manner of love the Father bestows on us, that we should be called the sons of God.
Yes.
I got crucified to the natural order of birth. Wayne did too. See, when it gets into a life like you got with your mama, see, it works real good for you. You have no problem with it till Grandpa comes and starts talking to you. But it don't work real good for you and you and you because you don't have a crucified life under mom and daddy. Jacob's got one. Crucified. What makes him, you, any more special than him? What makes you any more special than him? He don't have a mom and daddy, as it were. He's got a biological mom and daddy. But his daddy doesn't help him in the Lord. I'm not picking on his daddy. I'm just giving you a statement of fact. And he's free from the bondage of biological bowing down to mama and daddy. He'll help him. He longs for their soul. He'll do what he can. Wayne's the same way, and I'm the same way, but I am free from the biological ties to my earthly parents. Amen. Positionally. And what you need to quit doing, and you need to quit doing, and you need to quit doing, is suing for terms of peace. And obey that scripture where he says, you put nothing between me. Nobody. And I get tired of hearing, well, that's my parents. Not if you're saved, they're not. Positionally, you died to them. Yeah. Amen. You're dead to them. You keep trying to sue for terms of peace, and you live a crippled, defeated life for Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Let me tell you the best thing for them. It's you to live your life for Christ Jesus the Lord and quit messing around that outfit and trying to sue for terms of peace so you can get along with Him.
Amen.
You either are or you're not with Jesus Christ. And the reason why I have a lot of hope for people like anybody, like Wayne, their life fits the Scripture. The reason I doubt some of you is because your life don't fit the Scripture. It's not about me liking him and disliking you. I have no partiality in me in that case. Jamie don't get nothing she don't get. Amen. Zero. Nothing. Blake don't get something Lorelai gets, or vice versa. The only difference is he's my grandson. He can spend a night with me. She's not, so she rarely does. But she could. But when it comes to the Lord, there's no difference in none of you.
Right.
Zero. We know no man after the flesh, Paul said to the Corinthians. What does that mean? He says, I have no special place whatsoever for anybody above or below anybody else other than the fact that they love the Lord and they give their life in service to the Lord. So when your life shows you crucified to the world, including mom and daddy, son and daughter, wife, husband, brothers, lands, houses, your own life, and the world's crucified unto you, then I think you got saved and grace is reigning in your life, and it shows up until you get an ambassador from the other side and they come in there and say, now look, you need to sue for terms of peace. But see, what they want you to do, God judge them. God deals with them. What they want you to do is go to the hypocrite. And what's the hypocrite do when you sue for terms of peace? Comes back behind you and just, rah! Stabs your back. So I don't sue for terms of peace with them. Do you understand what I'm saying in all this? Grace reigns to the destruction of sin. And you are a victorious Christian